Morning, everybody. Hallelujah. Remember last week we shook off them heavy bands, remember? Shake off the world and everything going in it. It's time to focus on the one true and living God. Amen. And His Son, Jesus, our Messiah. Father, we love You, we praise You, we magnify You. There is none like You in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God this morning, we invite You to be enthroned in the praises of Your people. Destroy yokes and lift burdens in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
This year's felt like four seasons of winter, and You'd give anything to feel the sun always raging, always climbing, always second guessing the timing. But God has a plan, a purpose in this. You are His child, and don't you forget. He put that hunger in your heart, He put that fire in your soul. His love is the reason. Of heaven, we would see His hand on everything, every hour, every minute, every second. He's always been in it. Don't let a shadow of a doubt take hold. Hold on to what you already know. He put that hunger in your heart, He put that fire in your soul.
And every the first name that I call, let it be Jesus. My song inside the storm, I'll never need another. For me, it's a living this home. the altar where I run to rest, where I wait resurrection and the touch of your breath. I die now daily because I've learned to live in the grace that
Glory.
Praise his mighty name. Look again. Look again. Look again. Hallelujah. That's what Elijah told that guy. Go look again. He told Ahab, it's going to rain, Ahab. Ahab's like, the sun is shining. Hallelujah. Go look again. I see a hand the size of a man's cloud. Going to rain, amen. And then you know that Elijah, he was fed by angels and outrun the chariots of Jezebel. Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. You know what? You know what? Our Bible, this is what frustrates me so much. Our Bible is so full of the supernatural happening in people's lives. Amen. And it frustrates me because I want my own book of Acts experience. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. I think we're headed that way, but you're not going to like the road it's on. Just saying, okay? Just letting you in on a little information there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's alive. I thought while it was still fresh in your mind that he is alive, I thought I'd serve you communion. Have you been served, brother? You good. Everybody's good. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Everybody's been served. Amen. Praise his mighty name. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, is alive and seated at the right hand of God. Amen. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us is proof positive that he is alive. Because when he sat down at your right hand, he began to pour his spirit out upon us. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I thank you I'm blood-bought filled with your spirit. I thank you I'm water baptized. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body." And he told us that whenever we partook of this table, that we are to do it in remembrance of him. And Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body this morning. Amen. Amen. Hold your cup up. Around here, we like to hold our cup up. And on three, we're going to say L'chaim, which means to life. You ready? One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Amen. We know that life is in the blood. And we know the Lord Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could have that life and have it more abundantly. Amen? Amen. We also know this cup represents our vow of fidelity and faithfulness until he comes. And Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you this morning, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, in remembrance that you are the immerser, baptized in the Holy Spirit, in remembrance that you are our high priest, interceding for us right now. And in remembrance that you are soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and drink of your life. Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, Pastor, we was having such a good time. And all of a sudden you want to be down. Bring us down and take up an offering? Let me tell you something. You're taking up the offering. That is still worship. You're worshiping God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Let's pray. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you, Holy God. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We take that seed, place it in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you will multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that we give you glory, honor, and praise in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah's mighty name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Praise you, mighty God. Y'all blessed this morning?
Amen.
Amen. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise Him. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. You missed one back there, Charles David. He had his head in the glory cloud, wasn't paying attention. Not you, Bernie, Charles David. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. I want to show you something. Actually, this is the end of my message. But after hearing the conversation this morning when I came in, I think I ought to give you the end from the beginning. Amen. And then I want to get back to you being a priest and a king before a holy God. Amen. Because it's going to be vitally important in the days and years that are coming that we are able to stand as priests before a holy God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. In Habakkuk, remember Habakkuk? Habakkuk said, I'm gonna read you part of this verse. Habakkuk chapter 1. We talked about it, I believe it was last week. Page 1224, if you got a Bible like mine, it says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." You know, we've seen that going on in our nation.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Now, here's what you need to know. Man has dealt with the same devil from the time man has been created. He's got nothing new.
Amen.
Amen. Now, but Habakkuk is crying out to God. He's saying, "God, here's the problems." And God tells Habakkuk, "Hey, I got this. I got this, Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Chaldeans." And Habakkuk's like, "Well, wait a minute. They're pretty ruthless. They're a wicked people. They take glory in their ability to kill and the power they have over other people." Habakkuk says, "Man, I better call. I better get up high. I need to hear." And God tells Habakkuk, He says, "Write the vision, make it plain." And He tells him, He says, "The righteous will be rewarded for their faithfulness." Your English Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Now, I said that because I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 10. Because I want to show you something in the text today. There is a pattern that is laid out in the prophets when it comes to God's judgment and God's justice. Okay? And I thank God, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, God still holds true to that pattern.
Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 10, now the Chaldeans or the Babylonians were about to come down in Habakkuk's day. Okay? But now, here in Isaiah's day, the Assyrians were about to come down on the 10 northern tribes, okay? And it says here in verse 20. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." In other words, they're not going to have to depend on someone who defeated them or someone who has taken them into slavery and captivity. And he goes on to say, "But will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness." Did you see that? God's judgment
God's judgment brought destruction, but God says, but the destruction decreed shall overflow. It'll be displaced by righteousness. Amen. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. I want to submit to you this morning that when you read a biblical text, when God's judgment and his justice is passed, it produces righteousness on the other end. Now, you may not like the road that you got to travel to get there, but it will produce righteousness. And I believe with all my heart that's what's going to happen in this country. I don't think you can murder 70 million babies and get away with it in God's eyes. I'm sorry, I just don't think you can. But I believe with all my heart that judgment and justice are coming. I'm going to tell you like I see it. I think you're going to see more natural disasters. I think you're going to see a rise in unemployment. I believe that God's judgment is coming. But guess what? On the other end of that, it's going to produce righteousness in the people. I believe with all my heart that a revival is coming. But sometimes God's got to yank a knot in our tail to get us to look to him. Amen or oh me. All right, here we go. I want you to go to Psalm 75. I'll show you another example. I want you to get this. When it rains on the just and the unjust. I don't have an escapism mentality. But what I do have is faith in God Almighty no matter what I go through. We sing that song, there's another in the fire standing next to me. Amen. There's another in the water holding back the sea. Woo, glory to God. You're not alone, folks. Amen. Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. This is verse 1. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Remember, God's judgment is always a righteous judgment. Amen. He's not a corrupt judge. He's not an activist judge. God is a righteous judge. When I choose a proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. To the wicked, do not lift up the horn. You know what that means? To lift up the horn is to lift up one's authority or to lift up yourself in arrogance and pride. He said, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Now, you want to know what that means? Look right there. If you got a Bible like mine, you look right there in that little center column, and you find the number one there in verse 5, and it says, insolent pride. Ooh. Insolent pride. It's when the Bible refers to a stiff neck. We could say it this way. You're hard-headed. You won't listen. For years, I used to stop on 3rd Street and get up on the porch and talk to this one guy that I know and I love. And he'd always have a few buddies. But boy, were they stiff-necked. They didn't want to hear nothing. And now he's here with us today, blood bought, filled with the Spirit of God, water baptized. Amen. Let me keep reading. He says, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. What is that cup? You remember in Isaiah 51? I don't want to turn there, but God's talking to Israel in Isaiah 51. And he says, you have drank the cup of my wrath, and you've drank it all. And God promises the nation of Israel that I'm going to take that cup out of your hand and I'm going to place it in the hand of your enemies. Remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed that night? He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. What cup? God's cup of wrath. The wrath that you and I deserved, Jesus was going to drink all of it for us. And here, God is saying that on the wicked, he says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. That's his cup of wrath or judgment. The wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. God will judge wickedness. It's coming. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. There it is again. God's justice, God's judgment, and the promise of righteousness being exalted. Amen. Amen. Why are you worried? Why are you worried about people that you look at in life that seem to have everything they need and don't have any problems? Got all the money they need. What are you worried about them? Don't worry about them. Don't worry about the wicked. You're not God. You're not the judge. God will judge someday. But let me say something about those people. If they'll relent and repent, God will save them just like he saved you. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Now, with that said, I think I touched on everything I wanted to touch on. Okay? Now I want to go to the beginning of this message. See, I think judgment is coming, but I think righteousness will be exalted. I think righteousness will flourish. But in the midst of judgment, the kings and priests of God must be able to stand up and lead their families and lead the people of God. Amen? Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Y'all good?
Amen.
All right, I want to show you. I'm going to give you four verses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. That's just four verses to get us started. Okay, don't think, oh, he's just going to give us four verses? No. That's just to get us started. Exodus chapter 19. I was going to read verse 1, but I want to take up too much time. Well, we'll start in verse 1 anyway. Man, you guys, I've been reading some books on prayer, and you know the old guys, Jonathan Edwards, preachers like that, Charles Haddad Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers. Do you know they preached for 3 hours? If I preached for 3 hours here, I'd have to serve you a sack lunch in between. They must have been a lot smarter than me. Well, you know what? They could preach for 3 hours because their congregations, they didn't have all the entertainment stuff that preachers today have to deal with. Got people during the football season, got people on, oh man, you got it. Hey, it's 10-1. They kick off at 1. Yeah. I can't come to no prayer meeting on Friday. The Iron Fighting Tigers are playing. Verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Look what God wanted. God said, you will be a kingdom. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation unto God. Amen. So from day one that God brought the children of Israel out, he wanted them to be a nation of priests. What do the priests do? I said this last week, and I said, if you remember, I said, if you don't get anything out of this sermon, remember this. Does anybody remember? No. But that wasn't even close. The priest draws near to God. Amen. If you don't remember anything about a priest, remember it's the priest that draws near to God. Amen. Isaiah 61. Let me turn there real quick. Isaiah 61. I should have read that one first. We were already there. Isaiah 61. Look down in verse 6. Let's go to verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. How many of you know the nation of Israel has done that? They are doing that. They have been doing that for now almost 150 years, rebuilding the nation of Israel. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. They shall call you the servants of your God. Amen. Again, a promise that Israel would be priests unto God. Now, let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's start in verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. How many of you know that chief cornerstone is Jesus, right? Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Amen. You and I are part of a royal priesthood. Amen. Glory to God. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says, by his blood, Jesus has made us both kings and priests unto his God. Amen. You are to walk in his authority as a priest unto God. Amen. You are to be in the presence of Yahweh. You are to go into the presence of God. Amen. You are to intercede. Jesus is our high priest, and he's interceding for us right now. Now, you know at this church that as a rabbi, you had disciples. Jesus had disciples. The disciples, the Jewish idiom was the disciples were to be covered in the dust of their rabbi. In other words, they were to be covered in the teaching of their rabbi. They were to listen to their rabbi and practice his teaching. But not only that, they were also to imitate their rabbi. And if your rabbi is now your high priest and he's interceding for you and I, shouldn't we imitate that high priest as a priest unto God and be interceding for this nation? Oh, let's start again. For this city, this tri-state, this state of Ohio, and this nation. Amen? And don't leave out praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? All right, let me keep going. I'm not done. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Now, I just wanted to show you how the mouth of two or three witnesses, the biblical text calls you priests. Amen? I believe, now I can't prove this, but I believe, now I won't tell you that. We're just going to move on. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their fields, or to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them." And let me go back. Look what it says. "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them." You know, here, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. He had a second revolt in 135 AD. And the Jews were dispersed into the rest of the world. They call it the diaspora. Okay? But now this is saying that God is bringing them back from those countries from which he has driven them. "Bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Verse 4, "I will set up shepherds over them." Now, so everything we're reading after this passage now, that verse 3, is going to take place after God has brought them back, right? And they are becoming fruitful and they are increasing, right? So here's what's going to happen after he does that. "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now let's read verse 7 here and verse 8, just because it's really good. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." God says, hey, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when you're not going to say, "The Lord reigns who brought us up out of the land of Egypt." He says there's coming a day when you're gonna say, "The Lord reigns who brought us from the north country, who brought us from the other countries in which we were dispersed." Amen. But before that, he says, "I'm going to raise up a righteous branch." You all know the branch is Jesus, right? Amen. Right? But remember, in the Hebrew Bible, or what people call your Old Testament, the priest and the king could not walk in the same anointing, right? Saul offered up a sacrifice and lost his kingdom. Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 offered up a sacrifice and lost his kingdom. David, when the women and children were at Ziklag, and the Amalekites came while the men were out, and took all the women and children. David had a heart for the priesthood, but he also understood that the king and the priest could not operate separately. And so he tells the prophet, I believe it's Nathanael, he tells the prophet, go get the ephod, your priestly garment. And I was taught for years that David put that priestly garment on and danced before the Lord. He would have never touched that priestly garment. But he had the prophet put it on. And the prophet put it on, and he reached in, he pulled out those two stones, the Urim and Thummim. If you'd have been here Tuesday night, you'd have seen a picture of the Urim and Thummim. I had it in my PowerPoint. But one, you pulled one out, and it was yes, and the other one was no. And I believe what happened, the prophet pulled out that stone that said, go. And then a prophetic word came that said, you go, you will recover all. So the point is, when the priest and the king operate together like they're supposed to, it produces a prophetic voice. Now, so that's in the Hebrew Bible, right? Where the priest and king can operate under the same anointing. But Jesus says, I made you priests and kings. Jesus is going to bring the office of the priest and the king together so that we can draw near to God and so that we can also operate in the king's authority. Jesus being your king. Amen? But we do have a problem right now. If somebody asks you, why did Jesus come to the earth? What would you tell him? Because what? Save us from our sins. Save us from our sins. That's the number one answer. If we were playing that Family Feud, number one answer, doing, would be save us from our sins. But he had to do something else before he could ever save you from your sins. Why? Because only the high priest can offer up the blood of sacrifice for the sins of the people. Amen? Only the high priest could do that. So you see, let me explain something to you. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew goes to great lengths to show you the genealogy of Jesus, to make it a point that you know he was from the household of David. Okay? All right? He goes to great lengths. He even uses the term 14 generations. 14 generations. Why? Because if you take the name of David, David in Hebrew, every Hebrew letter has a number. And the number equivalent of David is 14. So in a very Hebraic way, speaking to Jewish people, now we read it as Gentiles, we have no clue. Most of you, if you're honest, you'll say, I just skipped chapter 1 when I'm reading through. You know, I don't need to read it. You know. So, but then in chapter 2, Herod says, hey, bring me back some information on that one who's born the king of the Jews. Jesus, your Messiah, was born a king. He became a high priest, but he was born a king. You and I are born again into his kingdom. Amen? An everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Right? So, Jesus now, he's born a king. He's born a king. And then he goes down to the Jordan River. And John the Baptist is down there and he's preaching to the religious folk. You brood of vipers. Man. He tells Herod, I believe it was Herod, I don't know if it was Agrippa or Antipas, you know, that you're an adulterer. He gets locked up at the fortress at Macarius where he eventually is beheaded. But he's calling them a brood of vipers, and he tells them that there's one whose shoes he's not fit to lace up that's coming. He says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But there's one coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And guess what? That one showed up. And he tells John the Baptist, he says, John, I need for you to baptize me. And John's like, no, man, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He said, no, you got to baptize me, John. You got to baptize me, John. Because in order to be a priest, you had to be baptized by somebody that was from the priestly order. John gets covered by Zacharias, his father, who's a priest. And his mother, Elizabeth, is of the lineage of Aaron, the first high priest. Amen. So he's going to be baptized into the priesthood. And guess what? When he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. A dove didn't fly on him. It was the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, I believe, came down upon him. What was that Holy Spirit doing? He was anointing him to be the next high priest. Amen. Woo, glory to God. See, you got baptized after you got born again, right? You got baptized, you came up a new creation. You went down a sinner headed for hell. You came up a new creation. You came up a priest and a king. Amen. Then he filled you with his spirit, amen. He anointed you for those offices. Glory to God. And then there's the problem with Caiaphas. Jesus has been baptized. He's been anointed as the high priest. But there's still an old high priest, Caiaphas. And you know the story in Matthew 26. Caiaphas puts him under oath. And he says, tell us the truth. I adjure you. Of course, the Torah tells us that if you're put under oath, you've got to tell the truth. Jesus never broke any of the laws. So he told him the truth. And he said, you're going to see me coming in power and great glory. You're going to see me seated at the right hand of power. Caiaphas got so mad, he tore his priestly garment, annulling his priesthood, now allowing Yeshua to go to the cross at Calvary, now as the new high priest offering up that sacrifice. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews. I'll try to go through this fairly quickly, but I got plenty of time, so, you know, you just have to, you know, strap it up. Suck it up, buttercup. Hebrews, chapter 2. I think it's verse 10. 1732 is where you need to be, bub. For it was fitting for him, talking about Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Hey, Paul said, remember Paul, our favorite apostle? Paul said, if we live by faith, we are the seed of Abraham. And he says Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amen. Chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful to all the house. Now, let's go over to... So Jesus came as God in the flesh, amen, in order that he might suffer and die. You can't kill God. Okay, so he puts on flesh in order that he might suffer and die. All right, now let's go over here to chapter 5. Verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Messiah did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Remember those words when he came up out of the water at baptism? God spoke to him. It was God that made Aaron a high priest. It was God who made Jesus the new high priest. Amen. Now watch. Verse 6. As he also says in another place, Psalms 110, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek is a Hebrew word for king. Zedek is the word for righteousness. Jesus is our king and priest. He is a righteous king. And he's after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levites. You're not a king and priest after the order of the Levites. You are made after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? Amen? Did you get that? Melchizedek is a priest and a king forever. Because he's part of an eternal kingdom. He is the high priest of that eternal kingdom that was given to the Son of Man, Jesus, in Daniel chapter 7. And the priesthood is no longer Levites or the Levitical priesthood. It is after the order of Melchizedek. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's an eternal priesthood. You're part of that. Amen. I'm going to say it again. You're part of that eternal priesthood. Amen. Amen. Listen, when the stuff hits the fan, so to speak, when God's justice and judgment comes, the priests made after the order of Melchizedek are going to have to stand up. Amen. Be a light in a dark place. Amen. Huh? Just saying. Let me keep going here. Verse 7. I want to read that far. Yeah. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You know, I've heard people say, well, you just don't know much about Melchizedek. But the Bible says, hey, we got a lot to say about him. Maybe they just don't want to dig in. Study. You know, we like that easy gospel. We don't like, you know, I mean, come on, if it takes more than 30 seconds when we go through the drive-thru, we think it's taking a long time. What's going on in there? We got zero patience. We got to have it now. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Man, I don't want that to be said about me. And I don't want that to be said about anybody that's under my ministry. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, a large part of the church today, they can't discern good from evil. They can't. They can't. Because they're babes. Because they're not willing. We've made an easy gospel. It's full of greasy grace. Oh, after all, you're human, you know, and God understands. I understand you're married and you slept with another woman, but God understands. He knows you're human. Oh, come on! If my wife don't understand, I'm for sure positive God ain't understanding. Well, I get in trouble for this. We're not on Facebook today, so I won't go in Facebook jail today. But I've been there before. I mean, come on. You're letting a man compete with girls. What's wrong with us? We're calling evil good and good evil. And the Bible says, woe to them who does that. Now, let me keep going here. Let me keep going here before Mike starts preaching his sermon. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained a promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Yeshua, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jump down to verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Amen. Glory to God. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now behold, all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, Levi, the Levitical priesthood who took in tithes, actually paid a tithe to Melchizedek through their father Abraham. Now, you don't think your tithe have an effect on your grandchildren? Better think again. But the point I want to make here is this, is the Levites, the order of Melchizedek is a higher priesthood than the order of the Levitical priesthood, because the Levites were paying a tithe up to Melchizedek. Amen? It was a greater priesthood. Let me see if I want to keep reading there. Yes, I do. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Ooh, glory to God, hallelujah. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jump down to verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jump over to verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. Glory, 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 glory to God. I want you to turn with me to Hosea real quick. I want to show you something. Hosea, page 1148. You are a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You are to be praying for your nation. Amen. You have the authority to declare God's word here on this earth. Amen. But it takes sacrifice. I've been reading Eliezer ben Yehuda's biography. Anybody know except Debbie who Eliezer ben Yehuda was? Come on, Jackie, you shopped on his street. Ben Yehuda Street, where you did all the shopping. A Jewish coin guy. Well, actually, he was pretty poor. He didn't have a whole lot of coins. Eliezer ben Yehuda is responsible for the nation of Israel picking up what many called a dead language.
he was on a one-man crusade. And that's not true. His wife, Deborah, was on that crusade with him. Because the Jews were, you know, at the beginning, late 1800s, early 1900s, Jews were coming from Russia and they spoke Russian. Jews were coming from Germany and they spoke German. Jews were coming from France and they spoke French. Jews were coming from Great Britain and they spoke English. So you were having this influx of Jews and they all were speaking a different language. And God laid it on Eliezer ben Yehuda's heart to make Hebrew a national language. And he told his wife, he said, Deborah, you will be the first mother in Hebrew in 2,000 years. Because once they got to Israel, they only spoke Hebrew to each other. And when she had her first son, Ben-Zion, son of Zion, they only spoke Hebrew to him. And they had another son, and they only spoke Hebrew to him. And he faced an uphill battle, and they were poor. And he was an editor. He had a newspaper, and he was writing that newspaper, and he was teaching school, and you know what the newspaper was called? The Deer. The Deer, D-E-E-R. You know, I've often thought somebody needs to go to Israel and report back to the church what's going on in there. Yeah, yeah. You know, I don't know if that's a sign or not. You know, no, just saying. But they suffered. They suffered. They were poor. They suffered. He worked 19 hours a day. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. Not everybody wanted, you know, you had the Orthodox community that said that's only for religious prayer. That language is only for prayer. Then you had the other group over here. I'm from Russia. I'm going to speak Russian. I'm from German. I'm going to speak German. Yeah. And so he fought an uphill battle, and he was poor, but he persevered. And one great story was he was always writing about. He would write in his newspaper about the language and bringing the language back. But he would also write about social injustice. And it doesn't rain much in Israel. And he wrote one letter. He was behind on his rent. And he wrote a letter about these wealthy people in Israel who had big cisterns. And when the drought would come, they were making big bucks off giving people water out of their cisterns. And one of those guys was his landlord. So after reading the article that he wrote, he kicked him out because he was 3 months behind on his rent. And he was sitting outside with his wife, and he said, "Oh, if God would let it rain." And within a few hours, a storm came, and it began to rain, and everybody went to the landlord's house, and finally the landlord said, "Go back in, go back in. Go back and live there." But the point is, he never gave up. He persevered. He grabbed a hold of God and God's calling, and he persevered. And oh, by the way, the guy suffered from tuberculosis all his life. But somehow he grabbed a hold of his calling with God and he persevered. Listen, you are called to walk in the king's authority. You are called to be a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You need to grab a hold of that calling and you need to follow and run hard after God, because when the stuff hits the fan, people are going to look to you. And we need to have the answer. Where did I say to go? Hosea. I want to show you something. You think you're in this church accidentally? No. No. You need to be helping me pray. You need to be declaring. God's word says that God places members in the body where it pleases him. You need to declare to the north, the south, the east, and the west that God would bring those members he's called to be here. Amen. Amen. Don't leave it all on me. I might forget one day. That's usually one I don't forget. But
Look here in Hosea. I want you to see this. What chapter did I say? Oh, chapter 4. 11:48. Let me see if I want to go back up here. Let's start in verse 1. And we'll close with this. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Now watch what verse 6 says. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Watch, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the Torah of your God. I also will forget your children. See, you can't be a priest if you're not going to observe the laws of God or the Torah of God. Amen. According to God's word, a man can't lie with a man as he would a woman and be a priest. A woman can't lie with a woman as she would a man and be a priest. That's rejecting the Torah of God.
Amen.
And you can't be a priest. Somebody said, describe your church. I'd say we're a discipling church. We're a teaching church. We believe in the Word of God. We believe we are to live by the Word of God.
Amen.
Walk in obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
People say, oh, I've been accused of this many times. You're one of those guys that takes the Bible literally. Is there any other way to take it? God says, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't hold a grudge. That means I'm not supposed to do any of those things, right? Don't walk in unforgiveness. Bible tells me not to gossip. Bible also tells us we're to serve Him with joy and gladness for the abundance of all things.
Amen.
So I just gave you a small handful of things that you could work on. Amen. Listen, I think we're coming into an hour. I don't know how soon. But I think we're coming into an hour when God's priests and God's kings are going to have to shine.
Amen.
It might be a dark hour. It might be a difficult hour. Amen. But like God told Habakkuk, the righteous will be rewarded for their fidelity. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Terry, how hard would it be for us to sing a song? Can we sing There Is a Cloud? Hallelujah. That'll be our declaration today. It's beginning to rain. Do not forget. Do not forget. Listen. The prophet Samuel told the children of Israel. He said, I will not sin by not praying for you. Even though he was aggravated at him, he said, I will not sin. You might be aggravated at some of the things going on in your nation, but don't sin by not praying for this nation. Amen. You can't change men's hearts. Only the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can change hearts. But what you can do is you can be the priest God's called you to be. And you can walk in the king's authority. Amen. He said, all authority's been given to me. Now you go. You preach the gospel. You lay hands on the sick. You speak in other tongues. You cast out demons. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to sing this song. There is a cloud. Amen. Because I believe that God wants to. I believe God's judgment is coming. But I also believe God's going to pour out his spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go ahead, Terry. Hallelujah.
anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it